Tonight, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the Old Testament, to the book of Job, chapter 23. Speaking of David Cloud, I first heard about him probably 30 years ago. And I received, I received from Nepal, which I didn't know where it was, a little newsletter of about two pages like this called O Timothy. And it came by way of Canada. So, but the thing that struck me about the first time I read that was the down to earth. It was speaking about biblical truth on a level that it was just so easy to grasp. And it wasn't the kind of thing that all these other newsletters that I was subscribing to. They were kind of cookie cutter, you know. They sort of had a similarity, but that was a different one. And this past week or so ago, and by the way, you can tell something about a person's ministry not only by the people who love them, but by the people who hate them. And David Cloud regularly gets he occasionally will share an email or several emails. Many of them he can't share because they're so vile. And there are people that just hate him and do nothing else but just spend time just accusing him and railing on him. And there's a lot of people like that. But the other day, I saw a book called The Bible and Western Society. And it was a pretty lengthy book. It was, and so I got it and started reading it. And it was a book that I couldn't put down. I mean, we've all experienced that at some time. You just pick up a book and you literally cannot put it down. And that one was one of them. And tonight I want to share a few things from that book. The title of the message is To Love and Defend the Bible. So in Job chapter 22, did I say 23? It's 22. Job chapter 22 and verse 21, we read these words. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth, and lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir like as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense. Thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. This text it fits right into the message. It's talking about the law of God, and lay his words up in our hearts, and acquaint ourselves with him, and return to him, and put away iniquity. And he says, then thou shalt lay up gold as dust. You know, gold speaks of deity, as the gold of Ophir. Gold speaks of deity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says the Almighty will be our defense, and you shall have plenty of silver. Plenty of silver. And what does silver speak of? It speaks of redemption. Redemption. And thou shalt have thy delight in the Almighty. So, again, getting back to the book there, the Bible has had an influence on Western culture that is incalculable. Even today, in this apostate hour, we can still say that. The Bible has had an influence on the Western world that can't be measured. And that's true of parts of the world that have embraced it. And that's not a lot of parts of the world. I mean, look at the religion of Islam in the world today. But the influence of the Bible, particularly on the parts of the world that have embraced it, is so vast that at times it's even difficult to comprehend how vastly regions of the world have changed because of this book, the Bible. And in particularly, that's true of Europe, and particularly England and America. And it's true of the Bible, of the English Bible, of the King James Bible of 1611. And so when we think of the influence of the Bible on America, a word that comes to mind is the word benevolence. Benevolence. That's kindness. That's compassion. And the Bible tells us that we're all created in God's image as Christians. And in particular, we're called upon to care about one another, to care for one another. The royal law of Christ, do unto others as doing to love our neighbors as ourself. And the Bible says in Proverbs 3:27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. The Bible says also in Proverbs, he that pitieth the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he giveth, he will repay him again. It says also in Proverbs 29:7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. And sitting on Liberty Island there in New York Harbor, the Statue of Liberty is a symbol of the benevolence of America. It was a gift to the American people from the people of France. And between 1886 and 1924, the Statue of Liberty welcomed over 14 million immigrants to America. And America is a benevolent country, a benevolent people of compassion. That was witnessed, especially after World War II, when America came to the rescue and rebuilt its defeated enemies. And after World War II, America was the world's only superpower, the only power that had the atomic bomb, and America could have ruled the world at that time by that what they had. But instead, America went out and rebuilt her enemies. And this happened because of the influence of the Bible on America. That's why that happened. And when it comes to international aid and disaster relief, the Department of Defense is one of the world's greatest leaders, if not the greatest, in international relief. The U.S. Navy operates two hospital ships, the USNS Mercy. One of them is called Mercy, and the other one is called Comfort. And these ships provide humanitarian assistance and medical aid around the world. And both of them at Navy.com, under the title of hospital ships, it says, quote, both are 70,000 metric ton symbols of how much America cares as a nation and as a people. These ships are huge. The only ships larger than these in the U.S. Navy fleet are the super carriers. And the Mercy and the Comfort each are longer than 3 football fields. And they're taller than 10-story buildings. And each ship has a 1,000-bed hospital. And they carry as many as 700 medical personnel. And each ship has 12 operating rooms. And they're deployed to help natural disasters. They were in 2004 in Southeast Asia, there was a terrible tsunami, and they were there. The Haitian earthquake of 2010, they were there. In Southeast Asia in 2010, the Mercy treated 109,000 patients and performed 1,580 operations. And this is assistance to those that are poor, to those that are in need, to those that are destitute, are funded by America and by volunteer medical people and supplies that are donated and at Quora.com, John Davis gave what he called some really mind-blowing facts about the U.S. military. He said this, quote, "No one in the history of the world can declare that they have made such strides in providing aid and relief like the Americans. Say what you want about us. But without that aid provided by hundreds of thousands of American service people and hundreds of millions of taxpayers, millions upon millions of people who have been fed, vaccinated, operated on, given shelter, given homes, bathed, birthed, and listened to would now be dead. Many more would not experience the quality of life that they now have. This is the benevolent spirit of America, and it's because of the influence of the Bible on the conscience and soul of the United States." In 1832, Noah Webster said the history of the United States, he said this, quote, "Almost all the civil liberty now enjoyed in the world owes its origin to the principles of the Christian religion. Men began to understand their natural rights, and as soon as the Reformation from popery began to dawn in the 16th century, and civil liberty has been gradually advancing as Christianity prevailed." And you know, this is probably even more important than the benevolence, the liberty that has come to this world because of the influence of the Bible, mainly through the Western world, Europe and Great Britain and the United States. And Noah Webster, he was convinced that it was the Protestant Reformation that birthed this burning holy passion, not only to proclaim the Bible, but to produce Bibles. So it was the Protestant Reformation that brought liberty to Europe and then to America. And the appreciation of liberty, it's a doctrine of the Bible. The appreciation of human liberty, it's taught in the Bible. The Gospels teach about God's love for sinners. And Christ, the great divine liberator, who came into this world to liberate us from the bondage of sin and of Satan. Isaiah 61:1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." 2 Corinthians 3:14, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And there was a birth of the Spirit of the Lord in the Reformation movement that resulted in liberty. And Galatians tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And the Bible talks about in James the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. And you know, the Bible has had such an influence of this benevolence, this liberty upon the world, especially upon the parts of the world that embraces the Bible. And did you know the Bible, it's in an insurmountable way, it far passes all the world's best-selling books. None are even close to it, not even close to it. The Bible is the most read book in the world. The Bible is the world's most popular book. The Bible has been translated in whole or part into 2,300 languages. And there's no other book. There is no other book ever has been or ever will be that has had an impact for good for mankind. There's been an estimated 1 billion copies of the King James Bible that have been published. A billion copies since it first appeared in 1611. And so this influence of the Bible on the English language, it began with the Wycliffe Bible in 1382. Blackford Condit, the history of the English Bible, said, quote, "In all simplicity, Wycliffe in 1382 thought to give the word of God to his own age, to the people of his time. But what he did was to lay the foundation for the Reformation in England and for the permanence and excellence of the English language. In Wycliffe's day, the English language was young. It was really rough. Had real rough edges. It was a conglomeration of languages from other peoples. And so it was the Bible. It was the Wycliffe Bible that brought the English language out of the Dark Ages. The Old English, the Anglo-Saxon, that was formed from around AD 500 to 1100. Just a merger of language. And it was the Wycliffe Bible that brought the English language out of those dark ages of the Old English language. But the 16th and 17th centuries, those were the periods of time when the Bible had its greatest impact on England and on the English language. This is fascinating. And you know, it went through a series. There was the Tyndale Bible of 1525. There was the Geneva Bible in 1560. And then it comes up to the King James Bible in 1611. And the King James Version has been acclaimed to be the apex of the English language. It is the apex of the English language. You know, that sounded kind of that quite astounded me when I first learned about that. It just really astounded me. And in some previous studies and messages on the history of our English Bible, we learned that the language of the King James Version of 1611 was not the common language that the English people spoke in that day. It wasn't. Tyndale gave to the English-speaking world a Bible that's not only true to the original, it was a beautiful piece of literature. And Tyndale was writing for God first and for the plowboy second. And it's been a half a millennial later. A half of a millennial has come and gone. And that English Bible still has that clear, powerful authority to it. Dr. Danielle in The Bible in English said, quote, "Tyndale gave to English not only a Bible language, but a new prose." A prose is a new style of language, a new text of language. Tyndale made for the Bible a coming out of the 1530s that astonished the knowledgeable reader. Dr. Daniel says, "No one else was writing English like this in the 1530s. When Tyndale came out with his translation, it astonished people that read it, because no one was writing English like that. Listen to, out of the Tyndale Bible, listen to a very simple but powerful example. Genesis 22:12, God talking to Abram. Genesis 22:12. This is out of the Tyndale Bible. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Genesis 22:12. In this verse, there's a sense of clarity. There's a sense of power. There's a sense of authority. And only six out of the 37 words in this verse are more than one syllable. And those six are only two-syllable words. In 1911, William Muir called in a work called Our Grand Old Bible, he called the King James Bible, quote, "a well of English undefiled." A well of English. You know what a well is? That's where water, life-giving water. Christ said, "The water that I shall give you, you shall never thirst." And that's what the King James Bible is. It's a well of English undefiled. Jonathan Yardley, Washington Post book critic, called the King James Bible, quote, "the greatest work ever written in the English language, period." The greatest work ever written in the English language, period. In the Word of God in English, Criteria for Excellent Bible Translation in 2002, Dr. Leland Ryken, professor of English at Wheaton College, this is what he thought about the King James Bible. This is just a few of his in this work. On page 270, he said that the King James Version is a peerless means it's unequaled. It's unrivaled. It's a peerless literary masterpiece. He said on page 276, quote, "it's unquestionably the most beautiful book in the world." He said on page 258, "the noblest monument of English prose." That's what the King James Bible is. He said on page 227, "when it comes to stylistic range and flexibility, the King James Bible is peerless." He said it's matchless in its literary qualities. He said it's the touchstone of literary excellence. And many other quotes. But you know something? There's a reason. There is a reason why the English of the King James Version, as Dr. Ryken put it, is, quote, the unequaled touchstone of literary excellence. Unquestionably the most beautiful book in the world. And the reason is that from William Tyndale all the way to the King James translators, they all wanted one thing. They all aimed for one thing. And that one thing was a literal translation out of the originals, Hebrew and Greek, into English. And they were so dedicated to that cause. They were so concerned about making the original God-inspired Hebrew and Greek live in the English language that in reality they formed a new type of English that conformed to the original manuscripts of the Hebrew and Greek text. So in the 16th and 17th centuries, there was an English formed that was a biblical English. And the English language of that was formed in those centuries, that was the language that was carried to the ends of the earth through the British Empire. It was a biblical English. And Alistair McGrath, in the King James Bible, How It Changed How We Speak, said this, quote, "The translators seem to have taken the view that the best translation was a literal one. So instead of adapting Hebrew and Greek to English forms of speaking, they simply translated it literally. And the result wouldn't have made all that much sense to the readers, but they got used to it. And so these fundamentally foreign ways of expressing yourself became accepted as normal English through the influence of this major public text." So, from the 15th to the 20th centuries, 500 years, English was the language of people who loved the Bible. And wherever the English language went, it went with a biblical worldview that it was founded upon. That is a miracle of miracles. Winston Churchill, in the history of the English speaking people, he was quoted as recognizing the uniqueness of the English Bible. He said, quote, that it was forged an enduring link, literary and religious. It forged an enduring link, literary and religious, between the English-speaking people of the world. And you know, the translators didn't know. From Wycliffe to the King James translators, from the 14th to the 17th centuries, they didn't know, at least not in their times, that in time English would become the universal language that it has become. They didn't know that. But it did become the universal language. The British Empire. What was the saying? The sun never sets on the British Empire. And because America has such a vast global influence, English has become a world language. And it's the language that came through the King James Bible. That's why there's such an amazing influence of this book on societies, the liberty that it brings, the benevolence that it brings, the gospel zeal that it brings. So there is no other book, not on this earth, there is no other book nowhere, bar none, other than the English Bible, that's had a greater influence on world history. David Daniel, who I quoted a while ago, a PhD in English in literature, he said, "In the story of the earth we live on, in the story of the earth we live on, its influence cannot be calculated." He's talking about the influence of the English Bible of 1611. And even there's never been another time in human history, from the Hebrew Old Testament to the Greek New Testament, from the Latin Bible, from the German Luther Bible, there's never been a time when any of these Bibles has had such a greater influence. None of them has had the global influence that the English Bible has had. When Rome was in power, The Bible translators were being tortured. They were being killed. Just read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Rome taught that only the priest had the authority to understand and teach the Bible. And Rome kept people in this, for millennia, kept them in this, cloaked in this spiritual darkness by keeping the word of God from the people. And it was said of the clergy of that day who disagreed with William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English. It was said, this is what they said, we had better be without God's law than the Pope's law. And Tyndale responded that famous quote that you've probably heard. Tyndale said, I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spares my life, ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth the plow to know more scriptures than thou dost, talking to the clergy of his day. And so from Tyndale's first translation into the English language until the pinnacle, the King James of 1611, Tyndale's plea to God has become a reality. And today, the vastness of the English language use in the world, did you know that that the English language is used in more than 70 countries as its official language? It's the language of international aviation, the English language. It's the language of the internet. 54% of the information on the internet is in English. It's the language of international organizations. About 33% of all the international organizations use the English language. It's the language of many of the world's largest corporations. Microsoft, they use English. Samsung, Honda. It's the language of science, with 75% of scientific papers published in English, and in some scientific disciplines, as much as 90% of it, the world over, is in English. English is the official language of the European Central Bank. And I've heard this before. I didn't have the figures. I knew it was high. There are presently 1.5 billion English language learners. And the British Council estimates that there will be 2 billion English language learners by 2020. The Bible, the English Bible of 1611, it has had an incalculable, immeasurable effect upon this world for good. It has brought people out of spiritual darkness. It has brought people out of poverty into liberty. And God, this is a whole nother study. God providentially prepared the Bible in this language for this time in human history. And we don't have time to get into the Bible and modern science. It is phenomenal what, because of the liberty that this country has experienced, and England, Great Britain, it is phenomenal and amazing. All the modern things that have been discovered in science, that they, so many of them have come from America and from Great Britain. And the missionary zeal, you could preach a whole sermon on that. The missionary zeal, and we've, if you've ever been to a missionary conference, you'll hear messages like that. So, you know, the Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And it's phenomenal to me too that with all the enemies of the gospel trying to overturn the purposes of God, they can't. They can't. It appears as they can. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What a book. What a glorious, glorious book. And you know, we're a blessed people. We ought to get up every day with a purpose of the heart, saying, Lord, here am I. What wilt thou have me to do in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word, your precious Word. It has the power to redeem the soul. And we thank you that many here have experienced that saving power of your Word. We thank you that we have a place here where your Word is lifted up in our families, in this classroom, in our ministries, in this church. We thank you for the rich heritage of this church that has taken a stand upon the Word. And we pray, Father, in the days to come, that we would not disappoint you, that each of us would give of ourselves, surrender to your will, and be your witnesses to a lost and dying world. We pray for each member in this church, from the most visible to the least visible, to those that we might see often, to those that we may not, but we pray for each and every person that we might renew in our hearts your call upon our lives. And we thank you for this book. It's precious. We pray for the ministry of Mr. Cloud in Nepal, and a ministry that reaches many places. We pray that you'll prosper them and help them and protect them. And again, Lord, we thank you for this time together tonight. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.